Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 62. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. They were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer to you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so you may eat, drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me." Then Jesus asked, "When I sent to you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with transgressors,' and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are 2 swords." "That's enough," he replied. He went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who came for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then, seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priests, where Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," but he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. But in an hour another later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
This is Amy Anderson. I'm speaking today on Luke 22. It's a funny time to be preaching. I don't know about you, but for me, the last couple of weeks have been pretty disorienting. In a lot of ways, my expectations have been overturned. Life has changed in really kind of banal kinds of ways. There have been lots of new limitations in my life, new fears, and it seems like there's no end in sight. I can't really see when things are going to go back to normal. And Luke 22 actually ended up being, for me, the perfect text for this time, because it's also a story about disorientation. It captures the exact point at which Jesus' disciples feel their world turned upside down and see things go completely sideways for them. At the beginning of the chapter, at the beginning of Luke 22, they're having this kind of comfortable holiday meal with their teacher, with the person they most admire in the world. They've always kind of suspected that he's the Messiah, and now he's talking about his kingdom. He's saying they're going to hold important positions in it, and things are pretty great. But by the end of the chapter, things have gone very, very wrong. Their teacher has been arrested. They've failed him in every possible way, and it looks like he's probably going to be condemned to death. So in this one chapter, from the beginning of Luke 22 to the end of Luke 22, everything falls apart for them. We're going to spend some time today walking through this and exploring the kind of disorientation the disciples are feeling. But I just want to let you know in advance that we're not going to end there. We've all got plenty of disruption in our lives right now, so I think it's helpful to remember that although disruption is a thing, and we're going to be looking back at how they have experienced disruption as well, it's not where we end. We are a people who are called to hope. And even as we look at this chapter that's about a lot of disorientation, and even as we experience a lot of disorientation in our own lives, we need to be thinking about how is it that we move towards the hope that we're called to live into as the people of God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to try to keep things short because Luke 22 is a pretty long text, and I want you to spend a little bit of time reading through it yourself. So I'm going to do my best to keep this down to about 10 minutes, which will give you some time to sit down, read the text, and chew on it by yourself. Ideally, you do that before you hear me talking, but if that's not something that works for you, I hope you'll sit down afterwards, read it through, think about whether what you're reading is consistent with what I say or not, and just let God speak to you through the text itself. Okay, so here we go. Like I said, Luke 22 is a story of radical disruption. Up to this point in Luke, Jesus is doing so many great things. He's been healing the sick, he's been casting out demons, he's been raising the dead and feeding the hungry and even forgiving people's sins, which is something that only God can do. He's been criticizing the religious leaders, and he's been suggesting that there is a better way to do things. So it really looks like Jesus is getting ready to establish a new kingdom as God's chosen one, as the Messiah. And now in this chapter, he's getting together with his disciples to celebrate the Passover, which is this really important holiday meal. So the disciples are feeling pretty special. This person, Jesus, who they admire more than anyone else in the world, has chosen to celebrate this holiday with them. He feeds them. He offers them wine. He starts speaking about his coming kingdom, and it's feeling pretty good. His disciples get so jazzed about the idea of the kingdom that they start arguing about who's going to have the highest position when it comes. They're pretty confident that everything is going well. But if they're listening carefully, they'll start to hear some strange things from Jesus. He does say that a kingdom is coming, and he does say even that they're going to rule with him. But he also says it's not going to be what they think. In his kingdom, ruling looks a lot more like serving at tables than like being served. And when he offers them food and drink, he does it in this really weird way. He tells them that the bread is his body, which he's giving up for them, and the wine is his blood, which he's pouring out for them. This is a really evocative thing to say at Passover. Passover looks back to the first Passover in Egypt in the Exodus, when the Israelite people sat around a slaughtered lamb, a sacrificial lamb, that fed them while its blood marked their doorways and guarded them from the angel of death. So this is a major thing that Jesus is doing when he's saying that he's giving them his body and his blood at Passover. More weird things happen. Jesus tells Simon, who's one of his closest friends, that the accuser is coming to test him, coming to test Simon, and that he's going to fail. It's pretty dark. Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to need swords and bags, but then when they take him seriously and they start to pull out their swords, he gets kind of upset with them. It just doesn't really make a ton of sense. So the nice dinner that they've been having is quickly becoming this really weird and uncomfortable event. In verse 39, there's a moment where things seem to be stabilizing. It tells us that Jesus goes out as usual to the Mount of Olives. And we've seen before in Luke that this is something Jesus does. At the end of the day, he goes to the Mount of Olives to pray. So there's a moment here where it seems that maybe things are going to be okay. Maybe it's going to be pretty normal. But that's not how it goes down. In verses 39 to 46, we get this familiar story about the disciples nodding off while Jesus is praying in agony. And sometimes I've read this and I've thought that the disciples are just kind of like happy-go-lucky, that they nod off because they don't care enough or they don't really know any better, that they're just not aware of what's going on around them. But in Luke, we see that that's not actually the case. In verse 35, we read that Jesus found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. So they know that things are going sideways. This is not a peaceful sleep. It's not an oblivious sleep. They're exhausted from sorrow. They may not know what's coming, but they know it isn't going to be okay. And just stepping aside for a moment, I know that a lot of us are feeling exhausted right now. Sometimes we're feeling exhausted from sorrow, sometimes from anxiety or dread, or sometimes just uncertainty, not really knowing what's coming next. And if you're feeling that way, I want you to know that you're not alone, and your part in God's story hasn't stopped just because you're feeling that way. Basically, all of God's people throughout history have experienced this in one way or another. The disciples are with you. They're totally aware that what they thought was firm is actually pretty fragile. They're suddenly seeing their plans all falling to pieces, and they're realizing that everything they'd hoped for could go sideways at any minute. And it does. As they're in the garden on the Mount of Olives, Judas shows up with the soldiers. The disciples realize that the traitor, the person who's betraying their Messiah, is one of them. And the teacher that they thought would be king is kissed and captured by somebody that they trusted. Jesus won't even let them defend him. When they pull out the swords he was talking about and they try to defend him, he heals the only wound they're able to inflict. There is absolutely nothing that they understand about this situation. So they fall apart. Most of them just abandon him. Peter tries to follow, but he totally fails too. Just like Jesus predicted, Peter ends up pretending not to know him and turning his back, and Jesus knows it. Peter sees Jesus seeing him, betraying him. Peter knows that all of his failures are right out there for his Messiah to see. So by the end of Luke 22, the disciples who had been in this lovely meal with their teacher, you know, just a few hours ago, have seen their worlds totally turned upside down. Their Messiah is standing in front of the Sanhedrin, beaten and betrayed. When his enemies ask whether he claims to be the Son of God, he says, "You say that I am." And then they hand him over for crucifixion. If the Gospel of Luke ended here, we would be left with nothing. We'd be left with nothing but disorientation, no way back to hope. We would be left with a Messiah who offers his body and his blood, calls himself a servant king, heals his attackers, and chooses the way of peace, but who still ends up beaten, bloodied, and betrayed. If we ended here, we would be left with the disciples lost in abject failure, with Peter weeping over his unforgivable sin, and just with darkness falling. But that is not the end. It's not the end of Luke, and it's not the end of our story. I know that we're in Lent, but I think right now we all need an Easter word, and this is the word that I want to give to you, that we do not end the story in penitence and mourning. We do not end with suffering. We do not end with the sacrifice. These are all part of the story, but they are not the end. We are Christians, and the essence of being a Christian is the total confidence that the story ends in resurrection. We live in hope. So we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We don't serve like those who have no hope. We don't approach self-isolation like those who have no hope, and we don't even die like those who have no hope. We do grieve. We do serve. We do deal with isolation, and eventually we all face death. But we live in hope, and that hope empowers us to move past disorientation into life and into effective service. In Luke 24, after his resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples, and his first words to them are, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." He recognizes their disorientation. He gives them all the evidence that they need, that he really is himself. He really is Jesus, the man, and he really is God. And then he explains to them that everything they experienced was part of a bigger story. It was part of God's story for the redemption of the world. Their suffering, their disorientation wasn't for no end. He calls them to be witnesses of this story, and he promises them that the Holy Spirit will equip them for that hard work. And we are called to that same work. Disorientation doesn't have the final word in our lives. Confusion is present, but it doesn't put us out of Jesus' story. Failure is something we experience, but it does not cut us off from God. Even death was not the end for our God, and it is not the end for us. Jesus gives his body and blood to sustain a living body of believers. We may not be able to gather for communion, but we are the living body of Christ. Each of you in your homes, me in my home, those of us who are visiting people in hospital, those of us who are serving in different ways, we are the living body of Christ. He calls us as that body to be joyful in hope, to be patient in affliction, and to be faithful in prayer. So let's live into that resurrection hope. I want to close with the words of Philippians 1, 3 to 6. This is for you, the Grandview community. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. May you live in hope. May you know that disorientation is not the end, and may you meet Christ in a really real and living way in this confusing time.